I have a small confession to make. I've grown up, or I started coming to church quite regularly as an early teen, and I've been a pastor for a number of years, but I've been hanging out here at North Langley for about the last 3 years. And in the last 3 years, when I first came, we would often talk about reading our Bibles and praying, and then this thing, life journaling, got thrown in there as well. And to be honest, I hadn't heard of the term life journaling before, and everyone kept talking about it like it was just this pillar of discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. And I was here for actually a couple months on staff as a pastor, not totally understanding what life journaling was. I thought that maybe it was this thing that like our forefathers had been doing and like way back into the early time of Christendom. And I realized after being here for a while that life journaling is simply a Bible reading plan. And it is a Bible reading plan that a number of us do at North Langley. And it's something that we talk about a lot. And so I have a quick question. How many of you have ever life journaled even one time? Is anyone here? Okay, see, lots of hands. This is excellent. And so you know what life journaling is. You're way ahead of where I was when I was on staff 3 years ago. And life journaling, let me just explain a little bit, is a 2-year Bible reading plan. And over the course of 2 years, you'll read through the entire Bible and some parts of it even 2 or 3 times. And so each day, there is a section set aside or some chapters for you to read and then reflect on and pray through and even journal about. And tomorrow is the very last day of life journaling before you can potentially restart. And so Matthew mentioned to me, said, Kevin, how would you feel about preaching on the 30th? And I said, sure. And then he said, you can preach on whatever you want to. And I thought it would be kind of fun to preach on our life journaling chapters for today. And so can anyone tell me what our New Testament life journaling chapter is today? Audience participants, I'm a youth pastor, so I ask questions. Anyone know what our New Testament life journaling chapter is today? Revelation chapter 21. Now, we already went through a series in Revelation earlier this year. We did the first part. And to be honest, I didn't want to prepare the work that goes into preaching the second part of Revelation because it's way harder. And over Christmas holidays, I didn't want to prepare a sermon on Revelation 21. So I kind of scrapped that one. Does anyone know what psalm we're on to today? Psalm, anyone? Yes. Psalm 148, that's right. So we're almost at the end of the book of Psalms again. And the Psalms are great. It's a wonderful Psalm, Psalm 148. But to be honest, I've heard a lot of sermons on Psalms in my life. And I thought to myself, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on 2 Chronicles. I mean, who doesn't want to hear a sermon on 2 Chronicles? Does anyone know anything about 2 Chronicles? Probably not, because no one preaches on it. But we've been reading through 2 Chronicles as part of our life journaling, and today it's Chronicles chapter 33 and 34. Now, I have to warn you that Chronicles 33 and 34 are long chapters. And if I were to sit here or stand here and read these chapters to you, it would take me between 10 and 12 minutes to read through Chronicles 33 and 34. So we're not going to do that today. So what we're going to do instead is I'm going to read parts of Chronicles chapter 33 and 34. And I'm going to summarize other parts of it. And parts of it, I'm not going to have time to get into today. So if you life journal or you read these chapters on your own, you'll find there's actually lots more there that I don't have time to get into today. So we're going to get into these chapters. And just so you know, if you've never been a part of a reading plan, or you haven't ever life journaled before, or you don't have a consistent way of being in the Word, we will be restarting life journaling as a church on January 1st. And so I would encourage you to maybe pick up a life journal. There's an app you can get that's got it as well. The information's on our website about that. And so I would encourage you to do that. But just so you guys know, I actually really like the book of Chronicles. I think it's a very interesting book. Now, if you don't know much about it, it's kind of a summary. It's really long summary of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings with a focus on the kings of Judah. Now, I'm going to get a little bit like Bible history nerd here because I actually really like this part and I find it very interesting. So bear with me if Bible history isn't something you're interested in. So the very first king in Israel was Saul. Exactly. So Saul was the first king. And after Saul, there was David, who's kind of known as like the good king that everyone has good things to say about. And then after David was Solomon. You guys are doing so well. First of all, give it up for yourselves. Good job. Bible history. You know your Bible history. And then after Solomon was? Yeah, and this is where it gets a little fuzzy. Now here's what happens. Is after Solomon was king, when he died, there was actually debate and conflict over who would be the next king. And it actually created such a conflict that the country actually split in two. And so there was the northern kingdom, again, Bible history nerding out here, the northern kingdom, which was made up of about 10 of the tribes of Israel, and then the southern kingdom, which was primarily Judah. And so they ended up calling these two nations northern Israel and southern Judah. Okay, and so northern Israel, they had a number of kings, and they were a very wicked people. And they didn't do so well in following God's way. So what ends up happening is the Assyrians come and they take all of the people in northern Israel, and they take them and they scatter them throughout the empire. So it's not like they took them as a clump and they moved them to a new spot. They actually take them and they scatter them throughout the known world in the empire. And what ends up happening is that after a generation or two, they all kind of got lost because they all became kind of assimilated into the nations they were around because they didn't have community and they were spread out. So they actually call northern Israel the lost tribes of Israel because they're not really around anymore. And so then in the south, you had the nation of Judah. And so now that northern Israel is gone, we have the southern nation of Judah. And this is actually where we get the term Jewish. And to be honest, I remember the first time I was like, Jewish, the tribe of Judah, light bulb moment. Anyway, for me, that was kind of fun. And so we have the southern tribe of Judah, and their kings followed the line of David, which is what they were supposed to do. And most of those kings, their stories are recorded in the book of Chronicles. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, the southern kingdom of Judah. And we're going to be looking at three kings today. Not the same three kings that we normally think of this time of year. We're going to be looking at a king named Manasseh, a king named Amon, and a king named Josiah. And so let's dive into it. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Chronicles 33 and 34. If you have your Bible or an app, I'd encourage you to open it up. And we're going to start with Chronicles chapter 33, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven out in the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt pagan shrines that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He constructed altars for the image of Baal and set up Asherah poles and bowed down before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. And so Manasseh is actually known as a very bad king. He did a lot of things that were considered very like blasphemous and very, he was an evil man. And in the Old Testament, before we get to this next part, the temple was the most holy of places. It was the place that was constructed where the physical manifestation of God would be present there. And it was the time before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And so the Spirit didn't live in the hearts of the church and the believers. And so the Spirit resided in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And it was a place that was supposed to be the most holy place in the whole world. And so here's what King Manasseh does, this evil king. It says, he built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord. The place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, and he practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft. He practiced and consulted with mediums and psychics. He did so much evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Manasseh was a bad man. He was an evil man. And Manasseh spit in the face of the Lord. By constructing these idol-worshipping places in the temple, in the most holy of holies, this was desecration to a new level. It is regarded in Bible scholars that Manasseh if he wasn't the most evil king in all of Judah and Israel's history, he was definitely one of. He was very near the top of the list, probably the top of the list. So it's a man that sacrificed his own sons. His story is also shared a little bit in 2 Kings chapter 21, where it says, Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with innocent blood. This is a man that did much evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this is actually a very sad story because Manasseh was a king that brought about so much pain. To live in Judah at the time of Manasseh, there was fear. There was this oppression, this spiritual oppression that was around as idols were worshipped and the Lord his face was spat in. And Manasseh was this horrible man. But here is actually my favorite part of all the texts we're looking at today. Here's what happens. We have the story of this evil, this dictator, this tyrant, this horrible man, Manasseh. And here's what happens. God intervenes. I love this part. God does what only God can do. It says in Chronicles that God sent a foreign army, the Assyrians, and they came along and they captured Manasseh and they took him prisoner. And here's what they did. They took a ring and they put it in his nose. And then they attached chains to it and they led him away in the same way that you would try and tame a wild beast. In the same way you would try and subdue an animal. He was treated like an animal. And he was brought to Babylon, and it was there that God intervenes and God does something powerful. This man repents. It says in the Bible that he repents. This man that had spit in the Lord's face, this man that had put up idols in the most holy of holies, this man who sacrificed his own sons in the fire, this man who filled the land of Judah with innocent blood, this most evil of all the kings of Israel and Judah, it says he repents. In 2 Chronicles 33, in verse 12, it says, But while he was in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord, his God, and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. He sincerely humbled himself before the Lord, before the God of his ancestors. And this is the coolest part, you guys. This is it. In verse 13, it says, And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. The Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. Exclamation point. I love that there's an exclamation point there because there aren't a lot in the Bible, but this is a great place for one. Amen? And so here's what I love about this story about King Manasseh. King Manasseh was an evil man. He did more evil probably than we can imagine. But here's what happens. God is a God, even in the Old Testament, who is quick to forgive. God is a God who is about loving his children, who wants us to come to him, who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And so when Manasseh sincerely humbled himself before the Lord, the Lord heard him, and the Lord forgave him. And I think that is such a beautiful story, because I know in my life, I have sin, and I have things that I've done, people that I've hurt, things that I've left undone that I should have done. And I know that in my life, I have a lot of sin. And I love stories like this where even the most horrible of sinners are welcomed into God's presence when we sincerely humble ourselves. Manasseh had a Paul on the road to Damascus moment here. He was forever transformed when he met the living God. And I think that can be true of our lives today. No matter how much you've sinned, no matter how broken you are, no matter the pain that you've caused yourself or other people, God is a God who wants to forgive you and love you and welcome you into relationship with him. Manasseh humbled himself. And I love that story. I love this. And here's another thing, kind of a second point from this story that I love, that's meant a lot to me this last week as I've been preparing. Manasseh was someone that if you talk to the people of Judah and you were like, hey, Manasseh, he's going to repent. He's going to humble himself. They would have been like, no way. Not Manasseh. not him. He's the most proud, hostile towards God, antagonistic towards God. He would never humble himself before the Lord. But God did what only God can do. And for me, this has been encouragement because in my life, I can see people in my mind right now who seem so cold or hard towards the idea of following Jesus. People that I've prayed for that still don't know the Lord. People that when I think about, that person could never become a Christian. I have friends, I have family that I've prayed for, but to be honest, I've kind of given up on them. Because it seems that they're too far, too opposed to the idea of God. But I love this story. This story reminds me that even the hardest of hearts can warm to God. That God can call even the people that we think are most opposed to God, God can still call them to himself. So here's my challenge for me and for you as we read the story of Manasseh. Don't stop praying for people in your life. Don't stop praying for people who seem hard or cold towards God. God can change their hearts. Keep praying for them. God can do it. Manasseh humbled himself before God. And that's a beautiful story. So there we are. That's king number one. Okay, we got a couple more that we're going to get through today. The second king is King Amon. And this is a king that actually only has a few verses written about him. And we don't know a lot other than he reigned for about 2 years. And that's as long as his reign lasted. The Bible calls him an evil king. It says that he followed the ways of the example of Manasseh from before when Manasseh was doing evil, horrible things. But this, I think, is the most important verse that we have about King Amon. And it's from chapter 33, verse 23. It says, "But unlike his father, he did not humble himself before the Lord. And instead, Amon sinned even more." He did not humble himself. See, I think it's actually kind of interesting. That word humble, or that phrase humble himself or humble yourself, comes up a lot in Chronicles. And when I think about like how I would judge a king's reign, I would think about things like, did the people prosper? Was there economic wealth and prosperity for the kingdom and the people? Did they have military conquest? Did their borders expand or did they shrink? Did people experience prosperity? And we have these ways that we judge a king's reign. And in our own lives, I think we do similar things. We talk about things like, is my house getting bigger? Am I accumulating more stuff? Am I successful in my workplace? Do people look up to me? Am I respected? And I think that we have these ways that we judge our own success. But in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles, we see a completely different metric by how to measure success. And success is not measured by wealth or popularity. It's not measured by material possessions or respect. It's measured by, did you humble yourself before the Lord? Did the kings humble themselves before the Lord? Had nothing to do with military or economics. It had to do with, did they humble themselves? And I think the same is true for us today. And how well would we do if we measured ourselves by how well we humble ourselves before the Lord? Amon's story is actually a tragic story because he was assassinated by people in his own government only 2 years into his reign. And so he probably thought he had a lot longer, but he didn't. And the metric by which he is judged is that he did not humble himself before the Lord. So that's a sad story. We're going to move on to story number three now. So story number three is King Josiah. Does anyone, Josiah is probably the king in Chronicles that we might be most familiar with, at least from our text today. Does anyone know how old King Josiah was when he became king? 8 years old. You went to Sunday school. Good job. And so this is a story that we've heard about in Sunday school and King Josiah. And was Josiah a good king or a bad king? He's a good king. He's regarded as a pretty good king in Judah's history. And so, he was 8 years old this is probably the one that we would know the most. He was about 16 years old when he started a religious reform. So he'd been king for a number of years already. And then he started calling people back to following God. And so when he was about 16, he started this. It says that he took the idols and he smashed them. And he did more than Manasseh did. Manasseh had taken the idols and he had taken them out of the city. Whereas Josiah takes the idols and it says that he smashed them into dust so that they couldn't be put up again. And so he's doing all this stuff. And then about 12 years into his reign, he decides he's going to rebuild the temple. The temple, again, this most holy of places. It had kind of fallen into ruin because of many years of not upkeeping it or the king's not caring about the temple. So he starts to renovate the temple. Now, this is, guys, sometimes I read the Bible and I find things that really have no point to what I'm talking about, but I just find super interesting. So he's rebuilding the temple and they bring in the tradespeople. So they've got like their plumbers and their electricians and their drywallers and all these things. So they're bringing in, and I think about it almost like what we did with Vision 2017. Okay, not the same, but there are some similarities. So they're bringing in all of these people to oversee the renovation of the temple. Now, I would have put a skilled, experienced general contractor in charge of all of these tradespeople, or someone that knew a lot about finance, make sure that we're on budget. But guess who Josiah put in charge of the renovation? Gotta guess. Nope, not himself. This is what he did. He put the worship team in charge of it. And so this would have been the same as if we took Corey and our worship leaders and let them be in charge of Vision 2017 and all the renovations that happened. They put the skilled musicians in charge of the renovations. So if you're a skilled musician, you should have way more say here at North Langley. So good on you. But they put the skilled musicians in charge of all the trades and they started rebuilding the temple. If we had done this, I feel like we would have bedazzled grand pianos just all over the place. So getting back to our point. So Josiah is the king, and they start renovating the temple. And when they're renovating the temple, they find something. Do you guys remember what it is that they find? They find a scroll that we believe is Deuteronomy, yes. And so Deuteronomy is considered a book of the law. And so they find the law, and they bring it to King Josiah. And they read it aloud to him. And they read it, and this is what it says in verse 34, starting at verse 19. Chapter 34. So when the king heard what was written in the law, he tore his clothes in despair. And then he gave these orders, skipping down to verse 21. Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for all the remnant of Israel and Judah. Inquire about the words written in the scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger has been poured out on us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of the Lord. We have been not doing everything that the scroll says we should do. I feel like that this is where Josiah is like, guys, we missed the point. He's actually spent like something like 12 or 14 years already in this religious reform. So it's not like this is day one. So they've actually been trying to follow God for a number of years, and then they actually get the scroll for themselves. And Josiah gets to read it himself. And when he reads it himself, he's like, we're not doing what this says to do. And I think that this is actually why it's really important that as Jesus followers, that we spend time reading our Bibles. Because it's really easy to just compare ourselves to the people around us. Be like, yeah, we're doing what we're supposed to do, right? Or even taking the preacher's word for it. But I think there's something really powerful about taking this book and opening it up and being like, how does my life measure up to this? Not how does it measure up to my neighbor or people that I see in church or my pastor or my life group leader, but how does my life measure up to this? Am I doing what this says I should be doing? I'm not doing everything the scroll says we must do. If Josiah went to North Langley today, I think that he might use language like this. Now, this is me taking a little bit of a stretch, but this is what I think Josiah would say. He'd say, I've been coming to church for all these years. I've been sitting on the peripheral. Maybe I serve somewhere, maybe I don't, and I'm doing this thing. But when I opened up the scroll and I read it for myself, this is when I decided to become not just a Christian, but an apprentice of Jesus. And this is the language that we're using here at North Langley right now, this idea that we want to be a people apprentice to the life of Jesus, where following Jesus shapes all of our decisions. It shapes how we spend our money, what we do with our free time. It shapes how we spend our holidays and how we treat our spouses and our children and how we treat our neighbors. That following Jesus actually has all of these implications. And so I believe that this is when Josiah, having followed God for actually a number of years, really took it to the next level. And so we would like to invite you to participate with us as we desire to become apprenticed to the life of Jesus. And so there's lots of ways that we can be doing this, but a huge way is to be in the Word. So maybe 2019 is a great time for you to start with a Bible reading plan, whether it's life journaling or something else. So anyway, this is what goes on. And then after that, skipping down to verse 26, it says, this is what the Lord, so Josiah says, we're not doing all this. And he's repenting of it. And it says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before God. You were sorry and you humbled yourself before God. We've already talked about how this is the metric on whether or not you're a good king or a bad king. And he did. He humbled himself before the Lord, even years after following him. And it says, you were sorry and humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against the city and its people. You humbled yourselves and tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. I think that this is, again, another beautiful story about how someone like myself, who's been going to church for a really long time, I'm a pastor, so I spend time up on stage talking about the Bible. It's easy, I think, that for us to get caught up in just being like, yeah, I do the church thing, I do the God thing. But from our text today, we can see that it's more than that. It's about humbling ourselves and giving control of our lives over to God and trusting him to do that. There's a lot of things in this text today. I've loved studying 2 Chronicles this week. And so I have these three stories of these three kings. And I hope that there's something in there that God is stirring in your heart or speaking to you about. There's a story of King Manasseh. An important thing here is that you are not too far gone. You have not sinned too badly for God to forgive you. You are a loved son or daughter of the king. Also, our friends, our family that have been hard to Jesus, they are not too far gone. We need to continue to pray for them, challenge ourselves. I know that I'm challenged to keep praying for my friends and family that don't know Jesus, even the ones that I've given up on, the ones that seem like they're too antagonistic or they don't care or they're totally apathetic towards things spiritually. The story of Manasseh has taught me and encouraged me and reminded me that God can still do amazing things in their life, and I'm excited to keep praying for them. Story of King Aman. And this is, again, a sad story. This is a story that God isn't going to force you to follow him. We can choose to reject God. His reign only lasted 2 years. He probably thought he had a lot longer. But we're reminded in this story that our lives are not marked by things that the world sees as successful. Our lives are judged by this metric of humility. And sadly, Aman did not humble himself before the Lord. And then there's a third king, this King Josiah. And even after following the Lord for years, he realized that God had so much more for him. He realized that there was more to being an apprentice of Jesus. Again, I'm stretching. Jesus wasn't around doing that thing at that time. It's a little bit different now. But I think that this story can ring true in our lives. We need to get out of the routine of just doing the church thing and really humble ourselves before the Lord. What are some areas of our lives, of my life, that I need to humble before the Lord? Is it my finances? Is it how I'm spending my spare time? Is it the way I treat my family or my neighbors? Chronicles is actually, the theme throughout Chronicles is stories from the past to provide hope for the future. Stories from the past to provide hope for the future. And so as we're looking into 2019, I get kind of like, I don't like talking a lot about like New Year's resolutions, and because I think that we make those things and that we very easily break them. It's kind of funny. I'm off my diet already type thing. But I think that there's something significant about saying, you know what, 2019 is starting. That this is a time where I can rededicate my life to the Lord, where I can start a Bible reading plan or humbling myself or giving areas of my life that maybe I've held on to or felt like I needed to control and give those to God. I'm going to go through a bunch of ideas that I came across on how we can humble ourselves before the Lord. And in a few minutes, we're going to give you opportunities to kind of stand and to pray about this and ask God, what are some areas that he's asking you to humble in your life? But here's some things. So it's just really important that we follow Jesus and we trust him to do what he says he's going to do. When we're control freaks, and to be honest, I'm a bit of a control freak. I've been called that before. It's actually us not trusting the Lord. It's us saying that I want to have control of my life. And so part of it is just saying, God, I trust you to do what you say you're going to do. And I trust that your plan for my life is better and more fulfilling and more rewarding than anything I could come up with on my own. So this idea that in order to humble ourselves before God, we need to trust him first. Another big thing is confessing your sin. And I think it's actually really important, and we don't like to talk about sin a whole lot. It's not very politically correct. But this idea that we actually are called to confess our sins to God and say, God, I am sorry for this. God, I'm sorry I hurt that person or I caused this pain. God, I'm sorry for ignoring you. And a big part of that is actually confessing your sins to some trusted people. At North Langley, we're starting these things called apprenticeship groups. And they're groups with like kind of 3 to 5 people, same gender, and you meet together. And I have a group that we started meeting in the fall, and there's 3 of us. We meet together every other Monday morning. And just recently, we've started doing this, where we're actually confessing our sins to one another. And we've just started sharing those things with each other. And there's something powerful about bringing into the light things that we've been holding on to in darkness. It's confessing your sins to one another with people that you trust. Some other ideas that I just came across I'm going to run through are like, receive feedback graciously, submit to authority, accept lowly places, and serve others. I don't know how many of you, like, we're 11 o'clock service people here, but like, when you show up here really early on Sunday mornings, I am always like, it surprises me every week, but I'm blown away every week. When I come here and I see the leaders of our church, the people who lead are the same people who set up chairs so that we can sit down on Sunday mornings. Like, there's something really beautiful about that. That the leaders in our church will humble themselves and do a job that can be done by just about anyone in order to serve, and they humble themselves. And I think that's a beautiful thing about our leadership here. We need to learn to serve one another, to forgive one another, and this can be so hard. Ask God to help you to forgive, to be grateful and thankful for what we have, to speak well of others and encourage other people. These are ways that we can humble ourselves that sometimes seem contrary to our natural desires or our natural bent. So we've talked about these 3 kings. And I want to read to you, just really quickly here, that there's these kings that we read about in Chronicles. They come up in the New Testament as well. And we've just moved out of a time, we're still in the Christmas season. And when we read the genealogy of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to skip around here, but it starts with Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And it goes down a whole bunch of names here. And eventually it gets to Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. This horrible, horrible man who eventually did repent and humble himself. And Manasseh was the father of Amon. And Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiachin. And it keeps going down. And it gets to, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Guys, Jesus is the humble king. Jesus is the king that we've been waiting for. And in a second, we're going to be singing a song about we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is the king that we were trying, that God wanted Messiah, or Manasseh and Josiah. He wanted them to be a king that was going to do the things that Jesus did in loving and forgiving and serving, in humility. And Jesus gives us the perfect example of what it means to be that humble king. He came as a baby in the lowest of places. He served throughout his life. He gave of himself, and he became obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. During our next song, we're going to be going through some scripture in Philippians chapter 2 that is about the humility of Jesus. I'd like to end with this today. Josiah, at the end of chapter 34, he invites the leadership and he gets the nation of Judah together, and they rededicate themselves to the Lord. Almost like a New Year's resolution, but not something you're supposed to break right away. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to stand right now. So if you could stand with me. I want to read to you about the dedication that Josiah has with the people of Judah. And then I'm going to give you a little, I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to give you some space to humble yourself before your God. And to say, God, is there anything in my life that you need me to bring down in order to lift you up? Are there areas in my life that I've been proud? And just have some space for you to speak to God and see if he has anything to say to you. So this is Josiah. It says, he pledged to obey the Lord in keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. He promised to obey them, all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And the people of Jerusalem did so, renewing their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. So let's pray and even renew our covenant with our God right now. So pray with me. God, we come before you this morning acknowledging that you are our king, that you are the perfect king, the humble king. You are the king that we want to give our lives to. And Jesus, I pray that we would take our crowns and lay them down before you, God. God, if there's areas in our lives, if there's areas in my life that I need to be brought low in order to lift you up, God, I pray that you would have your way in me and in the lives of our church and the people that are here in this room, God. It is our desire to humble ourselves before you, God. We want to renew this commitment, this covenant that we have in Jesus' blood. We want to follow you all the days of our lives, God, not turning to the right or the left. Jesus, we love you, and we know that you have a life for us that is more fulfilling, more beautiful than anything we could imagine on our own, God. And so, God, we dedicate ourselves to you. We dedicate our church, North Langley Community Church, both here at Walnut Grove and at York's, and we dedicate ourselves to you, God. Have your way with us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us individually right now. Right now about areas that maybe you want to humble in us. God, things in our lives that are maybe holding us back from fully experiencing you, Jesus. So Lord, speak to us now in this time.